Reading is in the Song of Solomon, and chapter 7. The whole chapter is involved, but I think I'll just read from verse 10 to the end. Here, the word of God. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves, the mandrakes, and give a smell. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The verse I'm going to take as a text is verse 10. I am my beloved's, and my desire is towards him. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now, I have to repeat this every time. It's an allegory, and often it has been mistakenly taken as a love song pushed into the Bible, but that would do away with the infallibility and the inspiration of the Word of God, so we cannot accept that. But nevertheless, it is beautiful. It is a love song. It's a very beautiful love song. It's a love song between God and Israel, or the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christians, so or the church, if you like. Now, the author is Solomon. And if you remember, his wish from God was to face the leading of a nation, was for a wise and an understanding heart. I wonder if that would be the wish of every one of us here. I'm sure it would be, to be able to say, Lord, I'd like that. I'd like to have a wise and an understanding heart. What a lovely places our churches would be if we were filled with people with such wisdom and with such understanding. And so he was. He wrote this letter. He's written other things, but he's written this. Now, mainly here, what we have in view doctrinally is union in Christ. Now, this is firmly established by our regeneration. Our regeneration is that silent work of the Holy Spirit in the heart long before we know about it, or before, well, it may be long, I don't know, but before we know about it, we do not feel it at all. We do not know that death has been replaced by life. We do not know that repentance and faith, which are divine, have been planted in our souls. We do not know that the principle of death has been removed and replaced by the principle of life. But we will know. Now, you can see the importance then of repentance. If there is no repentance in our experience, I doubt really if there's much experience. Repentance is a recognition that we are unworthy totally. We may express it in different ways. Some will feel great sorrow for particular sins, but that's not adequate. It's all right, but it's not adequate. It must include the totality of myself as a sinner. And we sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin, but I sin because I am a sinner. So it is a fact of a sinner. Now then, when a person comes drawn by what we call the irresistible grace of God, and when we draw close to our Lord Jesus Christ, we become aware that he is the Son of God, and it is then that the gifts of faith and regeneration are activated. So that very often people have approached Jesus Christ, and this is where the Arminian theology is really, by just really a faith which is, all right, I've committed my heart to Jesus. Well, you can't save yourself. So when it's a man-centered, it is very, very sad. And sadly, the heresy of Arminianism seems to have dominated the evangelical scene generally. All I need to do is to give my heart to Jesus. All I need to do is to believe in him. Well, that's not so. It's what happens is God disturbs you. God moves in your heart. It's not an easy thing. It's a painful thing. And eventually begin to see light. And eventually begin to see the loveliness of Christ. And then you see his cross and what he's done for you. And of course, the fullness of it, that he fulfills the law in our place and he takes our punishments for our failure. It is then that this faith cannot go anywhere else but in Christ. And this repentance must be towards God. Now, when that takes place, then a miracle has taken place. You cannot guarantee what happens in a person's soul. I've said a few times now, and I do think it's important, the age we're living in, nobody knows the state of another person's heart. We may say, well, I'm impressed. I believe there's a profession of faith there. But nobody knows the state of another person's heart, because we will all have surprises that way. Now, the theme now, when we are Christians, some people say, I remember one dear lady saying to me, now I've become a Christian, I won't have any problems, will I? And I said that would be very nice, but it's not so. Once you become a Christian, your problems really begin, because Satan, who left you alone before, mostly, now comes and tries to spoil your witness. He will do anything to stop you going on with the Lord. So what's happening here, you see, remember the last week, the kind of key statement was, let me have a good look at you. That is Christ to the bride or the church. Let me really see if there's fruit there. It's not what you say you had before. What are you now? That's really the thing. It may be true what you had before. It may not be, but what be the evidence is, let me look at you now. And what is the evidence in your life now? So this is the kind of theme we have here, the fluctuations of ups and downs. And we do, don't we? We have ups and downs spiritually and in the Christian life. But the powerful theme through it all is the love of Christ. His heart is ravished with his people. He's always calling, if you remember from the last week, return, O Jerusalem. Always return to him. Now, the background is from chapter 6, verse 5, to chapter 7, verse 9. And that really is one theme. It expresses his love and it describes the beauty of the believer or the beauty of the church. Now, then, in verse 6, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Now, why did he say how fair and beautiful or pleasant? Now, the beauty of Christ rests upon us. Now, I have to search and you have to search. Does that beauty rest upon us now? Now, what is the beauty? To remind you of doctrines that you know. Well, our unworthiness, our unrighteousness has been taken away and nailed to the cross. But the lovely thing is this. In that transaction of faith and repentance, his perfection is put onto us, and we call it imputed righteousness. You get it in Christ. And because you get it in Christ, it's of the same quality as the righteousness of God. So you see, it's such a serious situation that you cannot afford to kind of play around with this. That the righteousness of God, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. And that's a very wonderful thing. The matter is settled, and the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. Now, how fair, how pleasant. As well as this great relationship, there is a progressive work. Let me read you this stanza. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here, and meekly, but here we are, and meekly bore our sins that we, his righteousness, might wear. Now let's bring that to a practical level now, that you're able to say, yes, he meekly bore my sins in order that I may wear his righteousness. Now, are you in that position tonight? That's a lovely place to be in. Now, he loves our company. How fair, how pleasant art thou, O love for delights, he says. Now, let's look at his people. That's from verses 10 to 13. The bride, listening and taking in... the bride, listening and taking in all that he is saying, and is thrilled by the attitude and the love of Christ. Now then, it is a delightful thing. If I've quoted this already, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. So when Christ looks on you in that position, he is thrilled. He is thrilled. And his heart is full of love towards us, and his love is in us now. To know this, to know what being justified means, it's an amazing thing. We can feel, and you can feel, all of us so unworthy. Even as Christian people, we feel this miracle is so great, it's almost beyond my understanding that I should be a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And then in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Will he approve of me? Well, yes and no. No, if it were just you. Yes, if you are in Christ. Approved of God. Now, think of something of the greatness of God. God is a spirit. He's not a kind of a superhuman being. He's a spirit. He is a creator. He is greater than this vast, vast, immeasurable, unimaginable, really, creation that we know a little bit about it. We play about with principles like time and space, but we have no idea of how many dimensions there are. Those things we know about. We know about time, but we cannot understand timelessness. We know also about space, but we cannot understand space without beginning or end or forever. We cannot take it in. But there are dimensions that we know nothing about, and God is greater than them. So to be at peace with God, a very remarkable thing must have taken place in us. An unforgettable thing that makes you a totally different person. Totally different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. To know that you're able to say, I am justified in saying heaven is mine. I still believe, mind, that the final word is in the day of judgment. That's why I do not like presumption. I'm happy with assurance and say we have assurance of salvation. But presumption is saying, oh, I know I'm getting there. That's presumption. You can't talk like that. You know that you're in Christ. You know that you're all that you have, that you need to be in heaven. But you wait. It's like being a very brilliant person and you've tried an examination. But although you know you're going to do well, yet at the same time, you have to wait for that final result. And then you know. It's the same with God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. And to hear that, wonderful as it is, I find there's something terrifying about it, and glorious and wonderful. You cannot help but tremble at the thought of the greatness of God. That's why I cannot understand any levity in worship of God. I cannot. Death is a serious thing. Standing before God is a serious thing. So we have to have a reality there. What are we now? What are we now? As I say, I'm going back to the last week now. Let me have a good look at you. Let me look at you through and through. Let me kind of have a spiritual x-ray of you and see what you are now. Now, We are convinced of the union then. It is the greatest of all consolations. The grace of assurance in this life, the full assurance of faith. We know the love of Christ. It is quite definite. We can say, I know I'm going to heaven. That's true, but I know you will agree with me. Although we know, and even on our deathbed, we can say, I know I'm going home, yet you also are waiting for him to say, come in. That's also true. You know, so there's that lovely balance of the full assurance of faith and the finality and the absolute finality of the word of God. Now, in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love. Not that we loved God, note that, but that he loved us. Now then, that's the order. The Arminian order is, I love him, so he's got to love me. It's the wrong order. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you'll find there have been great efforts in some translations, recent ones, to go around that word. And it's because, really, it includes penal substitution in the death of Jesus Christ. You know the theme of propitiation. It's a very vital one. The Bible, if you extract that from the Bible, you really can't be as positive as I'm speaking now. God is holy. Sin is offensive to him. The one who sins, a sinner, is offensive to him. Jesus Christ takes the place of the sinner and takes a penalty, pays a penalty for our sin in full. And God accepts what Christ has done for us. Those are the stages of propitiation. So you can see, that's the very heart of the gospel. And when you see then a Bible that's extracted that word and put atonement, very good words, but kind of playing around the word propitiation. It's a powerful word and a wonderful word. And people say, people don't understand big words today. They don't want theology. Well, we are men and women. We're being given an intelligence. And the purpose of preaching is to explain these things. Now, this love dwells in us. I am my beloved. We do not belong to anyone else. Not anyone. We belong to him. We are his. And whatever may happen to us, and all sorts of strange things can happen, you know, whatever may happen, nothing can sever that. Nothing can sever that. In 1 Peter 2:9, but we are a chosen generation. Imagine that's election. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. This is a church now. A peculiar people. Now, I know we have another meaning for the word peculiar, but here it means a special and precious, special, set apart, different, a peculiar people, that he should show forth, now here's the purpose of our life, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So our purpose in life is to manifest the wonder of God and the glory of the gospel. That's why we live after our conversion. Really, it would be very lovely, once saved, straight to heaven. But we are left here for one purpose only, not to get on in this world, not to be all that clever and so, not those things. You can if you like, but don't put them first. We remain here for one purpose, to tell others about Christ. That is our function. That is our purpose. And we should be faithful to it. Now then, we come then to the, and that we, oh, sorry, it matters not what else we may have and so on if we have him. Whom my soul loveth, convinced of his love, Jesus, we can say, because he loves me, we're able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul. Next little point, his plan. In verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. His desire is toward me. We are important to him. That's strange, isn't it? We are important to him. Consider the desires of Christ. what holy desires there must be. Now think of your desires. Many of our desires are so unworthy or selfish or self-centered. It's always what I want. But his desires, in the eternal splendor of the Godhead, his desires, can you imagine them? The purity and the holiness of them, the desires of Christ. See, we are talking about a gospel which is far up above the nonsense that is going on today. Really, we are. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Now then, we are important to him. Yes, he paid a lot for us. Consider the desire of Christ, what holy desires there must be from everlasting, before the world was created. Sun, moon, stars, galaxies, universe, before it was created. It is a remarkable thing. And this can only be in the mind of a great God, you know. And so that from everlasting, before there was mention of our planets, he chose you. And his desire was towards you. That's how powerful it is. His love and desire, the source is found in eternity. His ultimate plan is fellowship in glory. That's what he wants. My plan for you is for you to have fellowship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in glory. That's my plan for you. So if you're asking, what have you got for me, Lord? What is my future? Your future is fellowship in glory with God, where we'll walk in holiness and love with him. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with long loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's a good verse, isn't it? This is in Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, that is outside of time now. Therefore, with long loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now then, how were you drawn? How were you drawn? Then I must say something else. And are you still being drawn? You know, there is a difference between talking about the Lord, which is very good, and saying, this is what the Lord has meant for me today. This is a help the Lord has been to me. So you do both. You declare the gospel, but to make it real also, you say, well, yes, he's living, and his influence in my life, and how he's helped me today through a particular circumstance. Then his presence. In the light of this, a believer desires his presence and invites him. The verses are here. Verse 11, and the believer is saying, come, my beloved, eat. Let us go forth into the field and let us lodge in the villages. Now, this is a call for, I want that fellowship you're offering. I want it. Now, the time is lovely when the church is saying, we want more than our hymns and our psalms. We want more than our sermons and our Bible reading, lovely as they are and essential as they are. We want thee. We want the loveliness of thyself. And that's why you see this book is so precious, where people are picked out of this in so many hymns. Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000, my bright and morning star. They are the words of a great lover for his people. Now, this is what we have here on a tremendous thought and an intimate way as well. Even if the church will say, this is really what we want, be amongst us. Be amongst us. You know, I can remember a debate once with somebody, well, a short debate. I happened to mention the hymn, Beyond the Sacred Page, We Seek Thee, Lord. And it's a very profound hymn. Wouldn't you agree with that? I like the sacred page. I love the verses. I love the doctrines. But if I stop there, I've got to go there. I don't get anywhere at all unless I go through the page and the doctrines. I haven't made any journey whatsoever. But if I stop there, no, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Now then, if churches, if we could get like that, It has been like that many times in the history of the church where they want him. That's why they love a verse like, where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou art there. And remember, the name of God and himself, they are so related that they are one. When he says, my name is with you, what he's saying, my presence is with you. And yet this wonderful and great God, Christ too, the Trinity, vast, I don't think you can bring measurements in. You can't. It is beyond our comprehension. We only think in measurements of 5 foot 10, 6 foot, and so on, born that year, and lived 70 or 80 years or something like that. We can only think in little tiny, tiny things like this. This God is beyond all that. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, and to know that you're coming to that place where progressively your soul is communing with him. You're already in union with him in Christ, but communing, communicating with his great divine spirit through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, what the Lord is invited to, let us go out into the field that they might walk together in sweet communion, and let us lodge in the village. Now, the two things there, the simplicity, said, what I want is the simplicity. Don't you know your scripture? Oh, yes. Don't you know your doctrines? Yes, I know them well. But I also want through that, not without that, through that, the simplicity and humility of communion with God. Now then, in our quiet times and our reading, we can read our Bible by rote, and it meant nothing, but you read it spiritually. When I read something, don't know what I've read, my mind has wandered, I go back, because I remember this is God speaking, this is God's word. And when we are praying, we can also wander, stop, go back and start again. Remember, you're addressing this great divine spirit. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Now, the task of self-examination, here it is. Does our vine flourish? Have we got an active faith? Are you and I myself, are we flourishing spiritually? Not how nice a house you have, or how healthy you are, how strong you are, how young you are, how old you are, not that. Are you flourishing spiritually? Are you flourishing there? Is this active faith? Let us see if a vine flourish. In other words, let me have a good look at you. Are you flourishing? Not only your saving faith, but are you exercising faith in your daily life? Then it so refers to the tender grapes, and it says the graces of the child of God. They are tender grapes. Are there these graces in our lives? Are we selective in what we approve of the things of God? Or do we submit to the authority of God? There's something in all of us. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. There's something in all of us like that. We rebel. But we have to be. We have to be. Remember what Paul said about himself. I am a slave, he said. I am a slave. I am free. I am a slave to God, to Christ. So we do what he says. The bud forth and the pomegranates bud forth in fruitfulness. Are we fruitful in all that we do and in our attitudes, with kind and loving hearts? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a very big statement. It's in the Confession of Faith. The chief end of man. The whole purpose of our existence then is to glorify God. The chief end of man. Now, if you get a disappointment now, and you can have something that you really wanted is taken away from you, something you really hoped for is taken away from you, And what you have decided to do is taken away from you. And the direction you thought you were going to go is taken away from you. Your chief end is to glorify God and submit. And submit. I know I told you this before, but it impressed me so much when I had to tell a mother that her son and his wife had been killed just as they came into Cardiff on their way home. And this is what she said. I submit to the will of God. Imagine now. I submit to the will of God. What's she really saying? I will still glorify him. I will still glorify God. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Then in verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now, this is a fragrance of a godly life. Well, I think, if I may, this is worth repeating, because I know you know it. A friend of Moran's in college, she died at 30 or so and on the mission field, and from sleeping sickness, and so they were buried in that place the same day, so it was all over, you know, so quickly. And in talking about her, the principal, Maureen happened to be at that time in some kind of a special meeting in the college she was had attended. And this is what the principal said. Wherever she went, she left the fragrance of Christ. That's always impressed me. What kind of taste have I left? What kind of feeling have I left in that home? Did I leave with a bitter spirit? Did I leave with a bitter word? You know, did I leave with a critical spirit? Or did I leave the fragrance of Christ because I've been in the garden with him? Because I've been in his presence, the fragrance of Christ. Now then, the response to his love. This belonging, this desire of the church should rouse in all our hearts. If we want blessing here, we have to be united in this lovely garden. We can't be in the same garden if we are at variance. You know, we can't be. We may be outside the garden and near, but to be in this, we're in this garden of lovely odors and fragrances and so on, because we want to be, he is in his garden. That's where he is. And so if you want him, come into his garden and stay there and see that you are of the same spirit as himself. These are the revived people. They long to belong to the church. They long to serve the church. They long to please God in great things and small things. He says then, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Now, they come then to the awareness of his love, prompts great desires. I lift my heart to thee, one hymn writer says, I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Now, look at that. Is there on earth union, Christ, and communion? Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? He said to me, take a good look at you, for we are going to spend eternity together. Thine am I by all ties, same hymn, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice, thou Lord art mine, by thine own cause of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe, all that I have and am, and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine. Listen to this. This is a position. Oh, I've got much. I've got a little. And God may say, well, the little is precious, and the much is useful. Why are you hanging on to it? All that I have is now no longer mine, And I am not my own, Lord. I am thine. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are a special people. How can I, Lord? How can I be mean? You know, how can I? How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee? Or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? Get it in perspective. I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love. Lovely thing. I pray thee, Saviour. You see, we're frail. We fail. But we want to be in the garden, don't we? We want to be there. I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death's holy sleep shall me remove. And you see, it's not if we die, it's when we die. You know? I might die. No. It's not an if, it's a when. Keep me in thy love until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thine and thine own are one forevermore. That's our gospel. How far removed it is from the pathetic little attitudes to this holy gospel today. And yet, everywhere, there are some that believe like that.